So let's talk about cooperating with God. You know, as we walk with God, it's to our advantage that we cooperate with what he's doing in our life. It's to our advantage. He doesn't do anything ever against us. He always does stuff for us. And then no doubt our greatest growth spurts that we have in our life are always connected to how closely we do follow with the Lord, how closely we listen, how closely we react to what he's doing in our life. And, you know, I cannot get into your life and tell you what to do, but God does that. He tells us which way to go. He tells us which way to feel about things and how to handle situations, the easy situations and the hard situations. Now, the Corinthian church has disconnected this leadership from the Holy Spirit. And we'll see down in the end of it, they've been walking in the flesh. They've been walking against God. They're not cooperating with God. They're actually going against that cooperation. So they've disconnected that leadership from the Spirit in favor of, first of all, false teachers in that body there. We had talked about them over the weeks. And then also the teaching that is going on and their own feelings, too. That it's important, you know, when we cooperate with God, our own feelings are probably a big distraction. It's a big distraction in our lives. Now, Paul, as you know, is defending his ministry to the Corinthian church, and he tries to mend the rift that he has in the church. There's this split from the founder of the church to the flock itself of the church. And so Paul, he's the one that's making all these attempts to reconcile with the Corinthian church, but they're at fault. They're at fault. I mean, we're going to see that as we go through other chapters and today. Paul's defense of his ministry in chapter 6 is this: we, this is verse 1, then as workers together with him. In other words, I work with the Lord, I follow the Lord, I work with him opposed to working against him, I follow his plan, I am submissive to his leading. That's what Paul is saying here, working together with him. The Corinthian church, on the other hand, has been following their own desires. We'll find out that. False teachers, the world, the influence of, you know, Corinth was a very evil town, a very evil town. It was a port town, first of all, a lot of ships coming in. It was a town where they had temple prostitution. It was a very loose town. So it was very worldly, very fleshy. So the Corinthian church, they've been following their own desires. They've been following the ways of Corinth. Corinth was, like we think of Vegas or something like that. Corinth had that name. It was like a swear word or something like that, Corinth, you know. And so they were following these false teachers. They were following the world, following their own desires. It was kind of disgraceful that Paul, the apostle, the founder of the church, has to defend himself against these false teachers. Now, listen to this. He put a lot of time into the church, risking his own neck, he said, for their sake. And then they watched. His life was full of integrity. He spent time with them. He never took anything from the church. He was always given. He worked with his own hands. We remember that he was a tent maker, and he took that up, and he used that while he was working in the ministry there. And he never took anything from them. But here's his defense. I am working together with him. I'm working together with him. I'm cooperating with God. And today, we're going to look at this. I've got a couple things for our outline. I don't know if you guys take notes. Some people do, some people don't. But let me give you three points that I am looking at today. Working together with him in grace. In grace. Working together with him in ministry. And then working together with him in sanctification. It's a fancy word, but we'll talk about that. So let's look at this, working together with him in grace. He says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So Paul begins speaking about working together with him. Paul begins by appealing to the Corinthians not to invalidate the grace of God that comes into their lives, not to invalidate it. God has freely given us grace. Grace is simply defined as an avenue of God's blessing. That's all grace is. It is free. It is unearned favor of God. But we can frustrate that grace by simply not using it. That's what he's saying. They're not using the grace of God in their life. I don't know if any of you guys do know me. You know that I'm mechanical. I have a technical background and talent. God has given me that talent. I have a variety of tools when I go out to do jobs. Different tools for different jobs. It's to my disadvantage if I don't use the right tool. You know, the hammer is always the right tool, right? You know, that's always the right tool. So it's to my advantage to use the proper tool for the proper job. Right? I mean, if I need to go and look at an electrical problem, I get my meter out and I set it up and I'm able to measure, you know, current and voltage and different things like that and kind of spot the troubles that I have to diagnose. And I have tools, but if I don't use them, it's pointless for me to even have tools. It's pointless. The grace of God is freely given. But if I don't use the grace of God, it's pointless in my life. It becomes pointless in my life. Paul is telling the Corinthians that unless grace is utilized in our life, it becomes vain. So do not receive God's grace in vain. I look at grace as a partnership with God. I really look at grace as a partnership with God. He freely gives it to me. I can freely use it. I need it in my life. But make no mistake, it's not an equal partnership, okay? He's the head, I'm the tail. That's the truth. He is the lead and I follow. He's the clay and I am the potter, right? I mean, that's, yeah. Sometimes I think the other way, you guys. And I wrote this down. I am the clay and he is the potter. Anyways, hey, we all do that a little bit, I would have to say. You know, when we together with him work as subordinates or as what? Followers. Paul has learned how to do this, and he pleads with the Corinthians, do not receive the grace of God in vain. One of the common misconceptions about the grace of God is that it's all God. And I think we all struggle with this a little bit. The grace of God comes in your life. What do I got to do? What has God got to do? One of these things. That somehow this grace is deposited in my life and we don't do anything with it. After all, it's the grace, you know, it's the gift of God. Now, salvation, I can say God is alone working in that. We're better off staying away from that. You know, we're better off. We let him. He has saved us. There's nothing we can do. It's a free gift. But when the grace of God is talking about sanctification or working in our lives, it's when it's deposited in our life, what do you do with it? I mean, what do you do with it? It's free. It's a gift of God. It's something you don't earn. It's something you don't attain to, really. But the grace of God that brings salvation, that's a free gift. Yet a lot of Christians receiving the grace of God, they sit on it. They sit on it. A common question, I think, that's popped up in my mind over the years, many times, is it God working or is it me working? Do you guys have that struggle too? I mean, you want God to have everything, but you want to be able to cooperate him with it. Is there anything I can do with this grace? And, you know, this chapter speaks about not sitting on the grace of God, not considering it, you know, or invalidating it so it's vain. I don't want to be able to walk in my own flesh, okay, and do things. I don't want to do that. I want to walk in the grace of God, but I have to walk. I have to walk in that. So once I receive grace, what do I do with it? Well, here's his second thought on it, and it's kind of interesting he puts this in there. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As believers, we can frustrate the grace of God by sitting on our hands, okay? Not doing anything about it. But those that are called to salvation, they can frustrate the grace of God by delaying our response to him. You could delay, you know, and I think I'm talking about people that God wants to save. Verse 2 comes out of Isaiah 58, and it's a call not to delay the acceptable time that God has put into your life. Not to delay that. We had a kid years ago, came to one of our concerts. He was a young kid. His name was Eddie. And he was just a sweet kid, but he had a lot of weird things going on at home. Their home was filled with witchcraft and partying and drinking, and he was just not even a teenager. And he came to church, and he just kind of fit in, you know. And we had another coffee house going with foosball tables and different things like that. It was a little different style, and he fit in. I remember one night. I don't remember the group's name, but they were speaking about this very thing. Now is the time of salvation. It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. But now is the time of salvation. And they were talking about that. And they says, you know, you don't know. You could go home tonight and get hit by a car and you're done. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened to that kid. Stepped out. He was walking on the sidewalk, and I feel confident about it. I talked to him right before that happened. I said, Eddie, I'll give you a ride home, you know. What are you thinking about? And he, you know, you could tell he was contemplating everything that was going on in his life with his parents and with his, you know, home situation. And his, I don't know if you remember Eddie, but he was just a nice young kid that came in. And he ended up walking out of the coffee house, refused a ride home, and sure enough, as he was walking down the sidewalk, someone drunk went up all the way on the sidewalk and hit him. And I believe Eddie's with the Lord. I believe it, you know. I mean, the way I spoke to him that night. But now is the time of salvation. You don't know what, you know, but this is a principle that I think that goes beyond just salvation. Right now is the time when God gives us grace, the acceptable time, and we're to utilize it. We're not to put it off. We're not to think about, well, I'll do that next week or I'll do this next week. But we can frustrate the grace of God in our life by delaying the most important decision in our life, but also we can delay it. Here's the logic. We come to him as we are, and he will do the cleanup. You guys know what it's like, you know, we come to him with all of our problems. He's going to sort out those problems. So we cooperate with God so that we do not frustrate his grace, whether in a situation of salvation or whether in a situation, what is the grace of God in your life right now? What is God doing in your life? What does he want to change? You know, those kind of things that all of us have to ask that question. And all of us are on the same level, that God wants to change us. And what we need to do is we need to have that serious relationship with God. Say, Lord, I want to cooperate with your Holy Spirit. All the different things that, you know, I think about in my life when we were worshiping, you know, I got this thing about meditating on prayer. You know, Lord, you know, we're singing these songs and the songs become kind of background. And I think about all the different things, you know, my children, my grandchildren, my cousins, my, you know, spending eternity with me. That's what I think about. And it's right now. God wants to do, he wants to utilize that grace right now in your life. You know, we come to him with all of our problems. He'll sort out the problems. We cooperate with him so we don't frustrate the grace of God. And we do so now. That's what it is. We do so right now. We don't, I'm going to go on that diet next week. And no, now. We do that right now, the grace of God. So we don't want to, we do not receive the grace of God in vain. So, and this last part, we work with him in ministry. We work with him in ministry. This takes a couple different turns here. Paul tells us the church in Corinth that he worked hard to produce a upright ministry. That was important to Paul. You know, we know what it's like. You hear the one guy, big church, just commits adultery with, you know, whatever. And it's just a stain on the church. And it's horrible, man. And you think about it, and you think about the family, how it hurts everybody. You know, sin is never contained. It's never contained. But Paul tells them that he worked to produce a commendable ministry, a ministry of integrity, even against great odds. I want to read some of the odds that he contended with. He has labored carefully to produce and cooperate with God in his ministry toward the Corinthian church and other churches so it would be unstained. It would be upright, and you could look at it and say, but he says this, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. So he wants to keep it upright. But first, in needs and adversity. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Listen to this. And he continues to do this and stay upright, cooperate with God in patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes. That would be when he got beat. In imprisonments, the Philippian jail, in torments, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fastings. So you see that he continued to work with God and cooperate with God, even though all of those things are going on in his life. But the second thing, what about his character? His character, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. That was Paul's character. I mean, he continued to labor. He continued to cooperate with God in all of those things, in his character, his godly character. Third, in God's power. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The fourth thing, in integrity, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report, by good report. You know, people would blaspheme about Paul as deceivers and yet true. As unknown, or how about in its obscurity? You know, a lot of, you know, we're a small church. We're kind of obscure. I think about this. But he says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying. And behold, we live as chastened and yet not killed. So you see all these things that he's cooperating with God. These are all things that all of us go through. He's cooperating with God despite the many circumstances they find himself in. The last one, as in needs. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possesses all things. So he is cooperating with God in ministry that it would always be upright, it would always be presented, and the Lord would be glorified. That's what he's speaking about here. Finally, the last, working together with him in sanctification. One of the obvious problems of the Corinthian church was its sanctification. Now, you guys mostly know what that means. It's really a simple term. It's the effort of God in your life to make you more like him. That's all sanctification is. God's Holy Spirit getting in you, circumstances, trials, a lot of different things that happen, so that you would become more like Jesus. So sanctification is the effort God is in you by the Holy Spirit to make you more like him. And in the process is worked and completed by the Holy Spirit. God is, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in all of us in some way to make us more like Jesus. We're not all alike. We're not cookie cutters. I mean, my personality is different than my wife's, and, you know, we're all so different, but yet he is working in us to complete the process by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, on the night that he gave his life, asked the Father to sanctify the believers or make the sanctification process, to set believers apart in a work that God changes them to be more like him, themselves. And, you know, the apostles went through that. The early church went through that. The church through the age went through it. We are going through it all the time, that sanctification process. If you are the same as you were when you first came to him, that process is broken. It's broken. You're not cooperating with God in some way. But you change, and sometimes you'll go back a little bit, and then you go forward a little bit. That's the normal process of it, how the Holy Spirit works. The problem with the Corinthian church is they received the grace of God in vain, and they shut down that sanctification process. A little simpler, they just stopped growing. That's what happened. They stopped growing. And the stunted growth affected their relationship with God and with Paul and the church itself. Paul puts it this way, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Look, we have not shunned sharing the truth with you. Our hearts are wide open to you. Paul was very open. He loved the Corinthians. We care about you. We love you. We're concerned about you. And you're not restricted by us. Do you ever notice whenever somebody, they always want to blame you for their own problems? That's what happens, you know, and that's what the Corinthian church is doing to Paul. They're blaming him for their problems. But the Corinthian church had misplaced its affections. Now, when I say affections, it's our desires, how we approach life, our selflessness if we're serving the Lord, our selfishness if we're serving ourselves, those affections that we set on different things in the world. So their affections were set on the world. Their affections of the world restricted them from the affections of God. You know, you can either put your desires on yourself and your flesh and that evil side, or you can put your affections on the Lord. It says to set your affections on the Lord. So it's, what are you saying? Look, it's not us, it's you. That's what he's saying to the Corinthian church. They cared more about the love of the world than they did the love of Paul. Remember, there's, multiple things going on in the church. The believers are suing each other. A guy's having an affair with his stepmom. All these different things are going on in the church. They're troubled. They're bickering. They cared more about the love of the world than they did the love of Paul. And, you know, the Corinthian area was a very attractive sin trap. That's what it was, a very attractive sin trap. There was a bigger problem in the church, and Paul he's kind of dissecting the church one layer at a time. Now, in return of the same, I speak to children, you also be open. But here's the hammer. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what's going on primarily in the church. And some of these false teachers, no doubt, were unbelievers. You know, it's most often, I've seen this scripture used more often in relationships, especially in marriage. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, a believer marries an unbeliever, but the context here is a little bit more general. The truth is, you cannot work together with him if you're entangled with relationships that work against him. You can't do that. Paul draws back to the Old Testament where God commands Israel not to hook up two types of animals. That's what he's doing here. Don't be yoked together. You think of a tall horse and you think of a short cow. Right? I mean, it doesn't work. The yoke is not easy to put on. One is taller than the other, one's shorter. How do you set up the yoke? It's cruel to the animal to do this. In the same manner, God does not want us to be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I've seen people take this way too far. Does that mean we can't have unbelieving friends? No, that has nothing to do with this. Absolutely not. The red line is when unbelieving friends influence us to the point that we can no longer cooperate with God. That's the red line, is where they're affecting you. The unbeliever runs interference, messes with our relationship with God. And he goes on, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You know, I've seen this repeatedly, Christians hanging around with unbelievers to the point of influence. Usually goes like this, they're just friends, I want to share my walk with them, but soon they're sharing their walk with you. That's the problem. The pull of the world, very strong. Pull of sin is very strong. Years ago, I had two very close friends, a husband and a wife, that came from the biker's background. If you think about Star Trek, you think about the Klingons. That's what I always think about with these bikers, And he was a big, tall. He was 6'4". He was the shortest one in his family, believe it or not. His mom was and dad were just about that high. It usually goes like this, though. They want to share their walk with somebody else, but soon their walk is being shared on the opposite side. So these two people, they came to Jesus from a pretty rough background. She was actually in jail in California in one of the federal prison places. He was just kind of a rough guy. And they sincerely came to the Lord. They really came to the Lord. And just amazing couple. I mean, just good friends. Down the road, and this is many years after they became Christians, they decided to purchase bikes again and motorcycles and began to ride with the CMA. You guys know what the CMA is? Christian Motorcycle Association. Very honorable group, good ministry. But they go on these runs for charitable events, and they meet with other Christians and evangelism, different things like that. But in the course of time, they begin to meet these unbelievers. And so they're thinking, well, we're pretty strong. So they would begin to go into the bars to minister to them. And the idea was to preach to the unsaved bikers. Never goes that way, you guys. It always goes the opposite. It really does. It's rare. The world pulls you in and you begin into the world. Their marriage suffered. They end up divorcing. The wife backslid into a state worse than she was ever in, even before she came to the Lord. And she actually died not too long ago of pretty severe breast cancer and stuff. Actually, they were ministered to, or she was ministered to before that. And we believe that she repented from all those things. He ended up doing better, but you can see what I'm saying. Don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. You know, if you want to hang around with unbelievers, invite them to church, right? That would be the best thing. Invite them to church. Invite them to the church picnic or the Bible study, or don't meet them in the bar, because that's the world and that's their turf, and there's nothing good in a bar. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So be smart about putting yourself in positions of compromise. That's what it is. You know, we're very self-deceived. You know, we think different things. One of the most dangerous playgrounds I've seen personally in my own life with my children, college. That's true. College. College. All three of my kids graduated from college. But the influence of the professors, the school, the world were very much on them. And I see that over and over and over again with kids. They come to the Lord, they're doing okay, and then all of a sudden they go off to college and now they're away from God. What accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with the unbeliever? And he's speaking about the problems in Corinth. Now, one of the more unfortunate things I've seen in my pastoral life is when a Christian marries a unbeliever, always against the advice of counseling of the Word of God. Word of God does not encourage that. I refer to it kind of sarcastically as missionary dating. That doesn't work. It really doesn't work. You know, well, we love each other. But you know how that goes. You know, occasionally God works that out with one of the persons that do come to Christ, but by far, over my many years that I've seen that, it's the exception. It's usually creates all kinds of problems, eventually divorce. I've known people that married unbelievers, but that became the main source of discouragement in their life after that. People don't change. There's no guarantee that that person's going to come to the Lord. Now, there is a different story. When one person comes to Christ in the middle of the relationship, that's a different story. But I've also talked to those people that have unbelieving spouses, and it's very difficult sometimes. You know, they come to the Lord in the middle of the marriage, and But I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, don't marry an unbeliever, man. There's so many believers that will bring you, you know, a good marriage and a marriage to a good Christian guy or girl, man. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's not perfect. Nothing's perfect. But very clearly and frankly, you're going to go against the Word of God if you do that. Bad and dangerous decision. Somewhere in the Corinthian church, all of this stuff is taking place. I don't know about the Marian unbelievers or whatever, but he is speaking to the church about not putting yourself in a position of compromise. You know, we think we're so strong. We think we can handle it, and we think that we are the exception to it, but you mingle with the world, and the world will mingle with you. That's a fact. The Corinthian church was lifted up in pride, and they would let the world soak into the church, and that's what happened. They allowed the world to creep into their fellowship. And with what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, this might be a more specific term with about the idol worship and the temple prostitution worship in Corinth, but we don't know. And what agreement is the temple of God? He's speaking about our temple. We are the temple of God with idols. For you are the temple of the living God. And God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we are not to mingle that with the world. We're not to mingle with that. So we talked about working together with him in grace, not allowing or delaying the grace of God to work in your life. Don't delay it. Let it work. Let it go through. Working together with him in ministry. You know, your best example of ministry is yourself. You're the best example. When you talk about ministry, you know, you can, if you are walking upright and you are serving the Lord, you are your best showcase with evangelism, your life. It's a very important thing. And then working together with him in the sanctification process, allowing God to do the work in your life, to keep you separate from the world. That's not, you know, we live in the world, we have to act in the world, but we don't have to be part of the world. So, really simple comments, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't be unequally yoked together with the world. Cooperate with God. That's what the whole message is about. He finishes off with a couple verses. Therefore, come out from among them. I think this was a charge to the Corinthian church, too. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's an Old Testament quote, but it's a call for the Corinthian church. It's a call to us to come out of the world. Amen? You guys want to stand?